And then I'll have some comments after that. Joshua 1, 1 through 7.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go.
That was perfect. Thank you. I'm doing this a little bit different today because the man who was supposed to speak, Dwayne Fleming, had a funeral at a death in his network of friends and needed to cancel. And so I wrote my comments this morning. So we're going to do this just a little bit differently. But before I get into the comments about our text, I just want to say wow to the way you loved last week. How proud you made me of your welcoming of Marcy, the words you said to her, the way you cared for her. I was reminded of the verse where Jesus says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, your love one for another. You showed yourself to be his disciples, and I just bless you, and I thank you. The multiple effects. One is Marcy left here strengthened. She knows she's not alone as she makes this part of her journey. Her family was blessed to know that their sister, their daughter, was being well cared for by you. Thank you. And I had to wonder if one of the blessings of Marcy and the way she's approaching all this was that somebody here might find, hey, I don't need to be quite so afraid of death the way she's walking out through this. What a good God, what a blessing to walk with Marcy and Dan. And again, I just want to thank you. It was beautiful. Also, because of the special week last Sunday, I was not able to thank you for your participation in the 21 days of prayer. We did it again. That was season number 22. And God hears our prayers. And I want to thank in particular the tech team that sits back there that gets here earlier than us on those prayer days so that we can have the lights and the sound on here, but also so that we can live stream to those that are not here. So thank you guys very, very much for your regular faithfulness. So far this year, beginning in January in our preaching and teaching, there's been an emphasis on praying because of our season of prayer. And often in January, we'd say praying and fasting. But this year, we did something different. It's been praying and being mindful of the poor. And we looked a bit at the life of Cornelius, how that he was chosen by God to be the first Gentile to receive the gospel and to be filled with the Spirit. And what was it about Cornelius that caused him to be noticed by God? His regular prayer and his care of the poor. Then we had the blessing of having the CEO of Aruka with us, whose passion is to unleash the people of God to care for the poor and the mentally ill and the last and the least. And she was with us. And she was blessed by your support of her. And we got to hear what's going to be happening in Ottawa as that ministry grows. And then 2 weeks ago, Glenda talked to us about the fear and the awe of the Lord. And you might have noticed it at the very end there when she was talking about tithing. She wasn't really trying to get more money out of your pocket. She was talking about how the Lord notices those who tithe, because that tithing goes not only for the support of the ministry, but for the care of the poor. The poor matter to God. And you'll hear just a couple more weeks about that in the future. But today we're going to take a break from that as we celebrate this anniversary. Today is Crossing Over Sunday, as you've heard multiple times. What does crossing over mean? Again, Dwayne Fleming, our overseer, which you'll hear about more in just a little bit, was supposed to be here. He's at a funeral instead. He sends his greetings and his apologies. He and our other overseer, Brian, will be with us later in the spring. Can you believe it? We're talking about spring already. Have you noticed the days are getting longer? And Brian and Dwayne will be here in the spring. So what I've decided to do this morning is have Liz read for us the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, a text that was very important to us 32 years ago. It got preached several times. And most of you were not here then, and not many of you don't know the stories of our roots there. And so I want to take the time to just tell some of the stories that God has accomplished among us. I'm going to do an unusual style for me. I'm talking eight lessons to remember. How many times do you hear me talk about eight lessons or three this or two that? Eight lessons to remember today from Joshua. The first lesson I want us to remember from Joshua chapter 1 is that moving into the promised land, crossing over, requires real changes. For 40 years prior to that, Joshua chapter 1, the people of God had been led by Moses, and for 40 years they'd basically done circles in Egypt. It was supposed to be a relatively quick trip to the promised land after Egypt, but because of their doubt, because of their unbelief, they needed to do 40 years in the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. And just prior to entering the promised land, Moses sent 12 spies to check it out, and 10 of them came back intimidated by what they saw. The enemy's too big, we're too small, we better not touch them. In other words, they had left being slaves, but slavery had not left them. So God vetoed his plans to lead them into the promised land at that point, and instead began doing the circles that I've mentioned. He did this for them to have the experience of facing impossible challenges that God would then make provision for. For example, there were about 1 million of them, and there came a point when they needed water, and there was no water to be found, and God caused water to come out of a rock. There was 1 million of them to feed, and they were in the wilderness, and they couldn't grow anything green there, and God sent daily food from heaven. And when they came up an intimidating enemy, God had specific ideas and plans for each enemy for them to have the victory. And finally, after 40 years, Moses was given the opportunity to climb a mountain, see the promised land, and actually see it before he died. That brings us to our text. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, the aide of Moses, Moses, my servant, is dead. Something is really different. You can't do something and go back. He's dead. That leader is gone. Now then, you and all these people, get up, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. Can you imagine the tension brought on by change? We're used to Moses. We know what he does. We know the way he does it. What's Joshua going to do? How's it going to be different? Is he going to be successful? Does he know how to do this? And if God would have said to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to lead my people now, just the way you've been assisting Moses in leading them for the last 40 years, Joshua could have said, of course I can do that. Because Joshua knew the territory. He knew the route. He knew where the enemies were. He knew where the water was. He knew that food was rather predictable. He could have led with confidence. He would have been just fine. If God would have said to us 32 years ago, that there's a leadership change, but I want you to do things the same way for the rest of your history, we can do that. We could do that with our eyes shut. We could do that because of how familiar we are with that. We could have just kept on keeping on. And we'd still be operating with the same name, the same patterns. And very possibly, we'd be having church services 3 times a week, twice on Sunday and on Wednesday night, facing forward while the pastor spoon-fed us while we did circles in the wilderness. But God used the book of Joshua to tell us that things were going to be different. Change is real. Now, there's a context to why we made the changes we did, and that is things were going on in the denomination we were a part of. It was making a rightward turn. It had its rules. They were making more rules. And if we didn't sign up to agree with those rules, it was over. And in fact, our founding pastor, my father, didn't sign up for them again, and we needed to leave the denomination. And for just a moment, I want to honor my mom and dad, because they led us for the 20-some years up to that. They felt all the tension of the change, and then they have faithfully served us since then. Where are you, Mom and Dad? There you are. Could we just give them a great hand of applause? What humility they continue to show by serving us here. And I love the way they open their home and continue to disciple us. So thank you very, very much. There were lots of anxieties because of those changes. Because whenever change comes to a system, there always, by law, anxiety increases until there's a new normal. What were we going to do now? Would we have new beliefs? Would we have a new statement of faith? What are we going to do about the denominational resources that are no longer ours? Should we go back? And I remember one particular prophetically gifted person who said, John, don't go back. Don't try to tie the leaves to the tree. You know how the leaves fall in the fall? He sensed that I wanted to go back in some ways. Don't tie the leaves to the tree. And what are we going to do about oversight? Because the truth is, I don't necessarily believe in an independent congregation. To me, the church is the body of Christ, and I wouldn't want an independent arm. I had an independent arm 2 years ago, or 2 weeks ago, when they were working on my hand. They gave me a shot. It killed that arm. It just flopped wherever it went, wherever they wanted it to go. I know what an independent limb is like. I didn't want us to be that. And so I prayed, would you do something like you did in the New Testament? Someone gifted like the apostles to either plant churches or flourish churches and oversee us. And eventually the Lord began to send us Duane Fleming, the gentleman that was to be here today to speak to us. And he began to serve us and teach us and coached us through a new statement of faith and a new, what are the rules that you govern yourselves by? A new constitution. But I still needed to know, is this the choice of the Lord? Is Duane the choice of the Lord? And I had in the back of my mind the story from the Corinthians, where Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he said to them, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I want a sign. Show me that this man or whoever it's going to be is of your choice. Not many of you were there that Sunday years ago when Duane was speaking to us from Joshua chapter 1, and he interrupted himself in his calm, straightforward kind of way, and said, Christ community, you're going to enter a season very soon that while you're worshiping, people are going to be healed. You're not going to pray for them. You're not going to lay hands on them. They won't even be residents of the city. They'll be visiting, and that's just going to be the season that you enter soon. So we said, thank God, and he went back to teaching and finished his message. Next Sunday, it was my turn to preach, and I noticed early on in the service that we had a visitor. She was sitting on the front row, and she was having a piece of paper in front of her about this close, writing like this. And so I deduced that she had vision trouble, smart guy that I am, and that she was reading the words on the wall and listening. She was listening to us, writing down the words so that she could sing with us the second and the third time through. And sometimes in those days, the fourth and the fifth and the sixth time through. And so I just noticed that. And then we went through the rest of the service, and I began to speak, and then I finished speaking. And when I finished speaking, I noticed the same lady with one of our pew Bibles standing like this, mouthing some words. Now, you may not know this, but I'm a psychiatric social worker. So immediately I think, okay, we've got a psychiatric situation showing up here, and I need to do the right thing and step down and ask this lady if she's doing okay. And what she said in response to me was, it's 1994, It's 1994, which it was. So she was passing her mental status exam. Then she went on further to say, things like this don't happen in 1994. I asked her to explain. As soon as I realized what she was saying, I invited the congregation to encircle her, and she told us that while she was worshiping, her eyesight went from almost legally blind to able to read her at arm's length. And I asked her to read for us, and she said, having eyes they do not see, having ears they do not hear. She got her eyesight, and we got our overseer, and he's been our overseer ever since. That same lady was not a citizen of Ottawa. She was from Chicago, visiting her sister in Ottawa. And some months later, she came back to us, and she was still all excited. And while we were worshiping, she walked around the perimeter of the building inside, just thanking God for her eyesight, which continued. Her husband on that day, by the way, would have said, if I would have been asking for a miracle, I would have asked the Lord to heal her asthma. The Lord just happened to choose her eyesight as a sign. Let me continue to read on in our text. The second lesson from Joshua is that taking the promised land requires action, not just thoughts, not just dreams, and not even just prayers required. It takes action in order to take the promised land. Let me explain. Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot. It's not okay for just to have our prayer, but we need to have a prayer closet, but we can't just stay in that closet and imagine how it's going to be. It needs to go from prayer to imagination to actually putting our foot down and taking territory. Verse 4, your territory will extend. You want to grow? You want to expand? It will extend if you keep putting one foot in front of the other. It will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So don't be afraid to step forward. It began to happen in those days. We began to outgrow our building. And what are we going to do? We didn't have a ton of money. And there was this empty library system building on Hitt Street. Anybody know where the Christian school is? That used to be an empty library system building. And people began to notice it and began to say, hey, John, should we look at it? Should we just enlarge our building here? Should we buy it? And finally, we made contact with the library folks, and we made a deal with them for $1 a month for 10 years. That was a miracle. We went in there. We took about a year and a little more than a year to remodel it, to get it ready for a school and for a church, and God helped us do it. And there are tons of stories from that remodeling. We, at the same time, they were tearing down Farm and Fleet. We borrowed material from the teardown to build up. We had we had Rosa Campbell. Is Rosa in the room? She was up 20, so there's Rosa, 20-some feet in the air installing insulation up there. We did remarkable people, remarkable stories. But it required stepping out in faith to this strange opportunity, this strange building, to take new territory. Did I tell you that it was 10 years, $1 a month? We got evicted year 7. Not for lack of payment of rent. We had an agreement with them that every year we would send them a document that we had insurance on the building with their name on it so that they would be covered. And apparently they were having an upheaval in their board and we didn't know it. But between one year and the next, they had a new board president and all new board members. When we sent the document, they didn't know they owned that building in Ottawa. So they decided to send somebody down to investigate the building, and in the investigation discovered that it was built with the Department of Commerce funds, which said no church should be allowed to lease it. So they said, we want you to be able to buy it, but we need you to move out and enter the bidding prospect like everybody else did. Don Maxson was at that meeting, and his mother was in town visiting at the time. Don, would you wave your hand? That's Don right there. And she said, you know what? Our church has one of those big five-pole circus tents that I'll bet we'd loan your church because we owned 400 feet of grass already next to that building. And sure enough, that church loaned us that tent, and we set it up one weekend, and we began to be the only church in Ottawa that needed to mow their sanctuary every week. And our incense smelled a bit like citronella, if you know what I mean. And we put a bid on when they opened the bidding for the building that we had remodeled already. And we were the only bidder, but they thought we offered them not enough. And so they said, you know, we're not ready to say yes, but stay in the process. We stayed in the process 1 month, 2 months, June, July, August. Maybe it was September or the beginning, probably late September, when one Sunday morning we were gathering and we heard a pop, pop, several pops, and then kind of a sprinkling, splattering sound on the canvas. And somebody realized, it's opening day of duck season. They were shooting from the river and the buckshot was landing on our tent. And we knew that the Lord was talking to us about it's time to move. We have a slogan around here, and that is this. We believe there is one church in this city with many congregations. And so what we decided to do is say, you know what, if that's true, we need to talk to the elders of the church in the city. And so we called a meeting at the First Presbyterian Church, where my friend John Walker pastors, and who we will hear from next week. And the Trinity Lutheran pastor, Gene Peisker, was there. Brian Wagner was there. I believe there's another one or two there. And we told them our situation. And here's what I fully expected. I fully expected them to say, you've already put tens of thousands of dollars in that building. It's a nice building. Why don't you just cough up the extra money they're asking for and get settled? Winter's coming. That's not what they said. They said, John, we've never liked you guys on the edge of the city anyway. Nobody knows you're there. Could you consider coming downtown? From that meeting, we talked to Carl Norm. Carl, would you wave your hand, please? Carl, we're giving you an assignment. Go downtown and find us a building. And Carl found this building. Carl, thank you. Yeah. The reason we are worshiping in this building today is because we have a conviction about the unity of the church in the city of Ottawa. And God provided for us through that conviction. But it required stepping out in faith, moving downtown, a former department store building. I'm not going to take all the time it would take to talk about how the remodeling happened. I will say this. You see the soffit there? That's how tall the ceiling used to be. In one weekend, we took out 30 tons of plaster and steel to make the taller ceiling in this room. But there's lots of stories. Third lesson from Joshua. I better move on soon. This could take a while. We are not alone. Verse 4 of Joshua, chapter 1. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river Euphrates, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. It wasn't just the elders. It wasn't just the congregation. It wasn't even just the pastors in the city. God himself has been with us. And building by building, adventure by adventures, step by step, God has showed us along the way that he has been and is with us. Fourth lesson, there is a certain kind of character required to take your promised land and my promised land and the Lord's promised land. It's found in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. I use this principle often when I'm counseling someone because people come to counseling because they know they need to make a change. But it's unfamiliar and it's scary. And what they really are, many of them are waiting for, they're waiting for the moment when they can feel confident about that change. And I warn them, you can't be confident. You can only be confident if you've done it before. If you've done it 100 times before, can do it with your eyes shut. Then you can be confident. But you're trying to do something new here. This requires courage. That's making a choice in spite of your anxiety. I used it again this week. Earlier this week, I was talking to a young man recently returned from a prominent revival center in the country. He'd been, when he heard about that revival, he moved out there, started a business, began to work on staff there. Got to see it up close and personal and became disillusioned with some of what he saw and has moved back to the Midwest and making new plans for his future and his young family. And he's afraid. If I made a mistake then, what if I make a mistake over here now? And I said to him, courage, not confidence. Many of you are needing to make a change, wanting to make a change, afraid to make a change, to which the word of the Lord would say, courage, not confidence. Lesson number 5, we must be people of God's word. The reason we left the denomination that we did is because tradition was beginning to prevail over the word of God to the exclusion of people. Verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful, if we meditate on his word. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. There's that phrase again. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's incredibly important to be faithful to God's word, and more, it's becoming more important. It's what gets the slavery out of us, and it will require courage. Lesson number 6, following is supremely important. Maybe you remember the words from the New Testament, follow me as I follow Christ. So often there's a hero leadership or a hero worship of leaders in our society. The only important people are the leaders. The truth is the leaders aren't doing us any good unless they're following the Lord or someone that can be trustworthy. And I'm so grateful, and I want you to hear it, I'm so grateful for a body of people that have been willing to follow to make things happen. You've not been mere spectators. You've not just been telling the pastor or Katie or whoever else to do it, but you've been yourselves putting your feet down, working hard, being flexible, moving from place to place. God bless you. Then they answered Joshua, verse 16, look how much unity, how they enforced unity in the Old Testament. Don't worry, it's not how we're going to do it here. Whatever you commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses, and whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you command him will be put to death. That's the part we're not going to do anymore. And then it says, only be strong and courageous. There it is again. Lesson number 7. There will be spies. We need spies. But we need spies to figure out how to do this, not if we should do this. Let me remind you. First of all, it needs to be the word of the Lord leading us that tells us what to do, and the spies will tell us how to do it. Remember, it was Moses who sent 12 spies initially into the promised land. 10 of them said, they're too big for us. We're too small. We can't do this. And they had to do 40 years as a result of that. When Joshua sent spies, he sent only 2, and he wasn't sending them out to do a survey and then to have a vote. He said, now you go in there and you figure out how we're going to do this, not if we're going to do this. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of faith, that we're not asking ourselves if we're going to take all the promised land, but we're gonna how we're going to take the promised land. And so he sent the spies. They stopped at a prostitute's house, interviewed her, and because of their reputation of victory over their enemies, she began to tell the spies, this is how you can take the land. Let me skip some notes because I'm going to run out of time. Lesson number 8. Not only do we want to be people of the word, not only people of courage, we want to be people of the presence of God. We need to follow the ark of God as they did in the Old Testament, as they did in Joshua. Early in the morning, the Bible says, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, this represented his presence. When you see it moving, that's when you move. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Follow God's leading. Follow God's presence. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. The presence of the Lord does miracles. It stopped this river, and they took the promised land. These days, our motto has become that we're a community of people learning how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. Like Jesus, like Joshua, Jesus was going to introduce real change when he came to the earth. He was a man of action, not some religious figure sitting in a lotus position in a cave somewhere. He went around doing good. He lived knowing that he was not alone, that his Father was with him. And I don't know anybody that was more strong and courageous than Jesus. He lived by the word of God. When the devil tempted him, his reply was, "It is written. Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word." And he worked hard to know how to advance the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of his Father. It wasn't a question for him if Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. It was going to be how he was going to be raised from the dead. And Jesus was a man of the Spirit. The Spirit descended on him like a dove at his baptism. It's probably not a coincidence that our Savior's name was Jesus. We know it's not a coincidence. Which in the Old Testament would be the name Joshua. Jesus was and is leading us into a new promised land. He's doing that for you individually. He's doing that for us as a congregation. And I urge us not to wait until we're completely confident about the future. Act in courage. What is it that we need to be courageous about? Let me mention corporately some things that we need to be praying about. If you haven't noticed, we're starting to outgrow our space. It raises questions. Do we move someday to two services on Sunday morning? Do we instead look for a different building? If we're going to stay here, we certainly need to get a different elevator. And everyone said amen. Amen. And those of you who are working on your estate planning said amen. I almost got you. There will need to be additional or new leadership along the way because change is real and it will happen. And we have to take action, not just have ideas about it. But we need to remember we're not alone. And we have proof of that from our stories of 32 years. So let's be strong and courageous and meditate on his word and be a follower of those who are following. And let's let the question be how, not if, we're going to move forward. And let's be people of his presence. Next week, the reason why John Walker will be preaching to us is because I will be at a Holy Spirit conference trying to learn more about the presence. And we're trusting the Lord to bring more back home. I wonder if you'd stand with me. Conquering the Promised Land was not an overnight ordeal. It wasn't completed by the time that even Joshua died. Our mission is not complete. It continues with another season of small groups beginning today. Some of you who might have hesitated to sign up, courage. Don't wait until you're confident. I know there's going to be new people. I know there's going to be new things. There's adventure there. Courage, not confidence. We'll bear more fruit like we saw last week in mercy. And we'll be learning how to receive and give love after the pattern of Jesus. And I urge you, before you leave today, go to this end of the building and sign up for one of those groups and let your life be changed. And now let's pray. Lord Jesus, from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for 32 unexpected, remarkable, miraculous years. Thank you for the countless names and numbers of people that have moved here and moved through here, and many have stayed. Thank you for the way you've touched their lives and through them have touched our life. Now, Lord, we consecrate ourselves again to you to take us the next step, to remind us again that we're not alone and that there's more to do. And for all this, we will trust you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. One more comment, and I'll turn it over to our team. There are so many stories in this room and symbols in this room that you don't even know about. You see those lights over there in the sunroom? Notice how they're in different levels. They're not all at the same level. Those are meant to be reminiscent of the words that you saw coming up the stairs. Look up and count the stars if you can. God has used you over the years to help countless people around the world. And there's more yet to come. God bless us as we anticipate the next 32. Amen. Caden, lead us. Go ahead, celebrate God's goodness and faithfulness.